We continue the Shiur in Gemara. We're learning Gemara Makis now, dealing with the topic of Orei Miklot, which means a person who kills accidentally has the privilege of escaping to these cities of refuge for two reasons. One, to avoid being killed by the relative of the victim, who has a legal right to kill the murderer, even though it was an act of an unintentional act on his part. And secondly, as a kapara, to forgive for the sin. It is still a sin, killing a person accidentally. To forgive for it, you must go into Golus, into exile, to these Orei Miklot, spend time there until of the day that the Kohen Gadol is nostalgic. No matter how long or how short that is the period of term for his exile, his Golus. Now, you recall we spoke about the fact that Yehuda established six cities, six Orei Miklot, three in the section that's called Eved HaYarden, where two and a half Shvatim, two and a half tribes live, and three in Eretz Yisrael proper, where nine and a half Shvatim live. And of course, we mentioned the fact that why is the ratio so uneven? Why do you have three cities for two and a half Shvatim and three for nine and a half? You want to answer because there is much more murder committed in Eved HaYarden than in Eretz Yisrael. Except for one city, the city of Shechem, where murder is prevalent. We see that to this day. Now, you must make note too, the Gemara says, that these cities are there for the purpose of saving a person's life. A man who commits murder accidentally does not deserve death, and yet his life is in danger because the relative, the Goel Hadam, has the right to kill him. These cities are made actually to rescue this man. Orei Miklot, a city of refuge where the man's life is saved from possible killing by the relative. The Gemara says now, why is the first one of these Orei Miklot, the first city mentioned is Betzer. Betzer is in the portion, the land area that belongs to the Shevet Reuven. Why is that the first city mentioned? The Gemara answers because this refers to the fact the very first one, first city mentioned that can save a person's life, an innocent person's life, is in the Chelik of Reuven, because as a reward for the fact that Reuven was the first one of the brothers to attempt to save the life of Yosef HaTzadik. Because the fact that he attempted, he did not succeed at the time, but he attempted to save the life of Yosef HaTzadik, well, so that attempt, therefore, is a chus remained for generations. His descendants, the Shevet that came after him, on his name, were zechet to have the first city mentioned for the sake of saving a person's life under their name. Well, this, of course, shows that a person sometimes can perform a mitzvah, a very vital mitzvah, and the chus is not just for himself. The chus goes on and on for generations afterwards. You never can tell, a person could never know the score. When you do something good, how valuable it is and how long-lasting it is. Medrash says that if Reuven would have known that the Tater would speak with such glowing praise about his act, he would have tried that much harder. But we never know how valuable this item is. A person can never tell whether a mitzvah is very important, minor or major. Therefore, a person should strive with all his effort, all his might, perform every mitzvah that comes to his potential. So too we find that in all cases the zuchus of a tzaddik lasts for many generations afterwards. This of course is one of the most important mitzvahs. Hatzolas nefoshes, to save a Jew's life, is so precious because this means you're saving not one Jew, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, but you're saving all the generations that come from him. You think you're saving the life of one single person. Actually, all those who are born from him, his descendants, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, generations afterwards, all are to your credit for having saved his life. So a whole world can come eventually from this one person. That whole world is the credit of the one person who is matzil, saved this person's life. Now the Gemara goes off on a side drush momentarily. The Gemara discusses the pasuk where Ayhev Kesef Leis by Kesef. Pasuk in Kehelas, which sounds very monetary, very mercenary. A person who likes silver can never be satisfied with enough silver. This is what the pasuk says. The Gemara says there's something much deeper involved. Because we know, Zayde Kodesh stresses this point, that when we speak about Kesef V'Zohov, silver and gold, we always refer to Nev and Oyev. There is Teda and there is Mitzvah. The Teda is the light, and the Mitzvah, the Teda is the fire, the light of the fire. The Mitzvah is the candle. A candle is of no use if it is not lit. Fire is of no use if it has no base to be attached to. A person must learn Teda and fulfill the mitzvahs of the Teda, then he has a candle that is lit. So the pasuk tells us that there is Kesef V'Zohov. Zohov is called the Teda, that's the actual fire. The white Kesef is the candle, the white candle. So always when we speak about the purity of Kesef and Zohov, we're speaking about Teda and mitzvah. So here the Gemara says, this refers to one who loves silver, which means mitzvahs, or yes, by kesef, will never be satisfied with the performance of mitzvahs. If he has mitzvahs, he'll want more, he'll have a desire to fulfill, to perform many more mitzvahs in addition to the ones he already has. In this case, the Gemara says that this pasuk, which at first glance seems to deal with a person who's mercenary, actually deals with the holiest of all people, Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was one who naturally had the strongest craving to perform mitzvahs. And who did? Who could have done more than Moshe Rabbeinu himself? Especially since the mitzvahs he performed, his credit was not just his own mitzvahs, but all the mitzvahs of every one of the 600,000 Jews were credited to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now here the case of the Orei Miklot. These Orei Miklot, cities of refuge, where Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, there shall be three in the Midbar and three correspondingly in Eretz Yisrael. However, if a person commits murder, he cannot escape to these three cities in the desert until the three in Eretz Yisrael are already functioning. So setting aside these three cities now are of no use, no avail. And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu, knowing that this would not be of any help, this would not be in effect yet, but the desire to perform it was so great that he rushed to set aside to establish these three as Orei Miklot. And this, of course, is a lesson for all those followers, the teachings of Moshe Rabbeinu, that if there is ever a mitzvah, if you ever have an opportunity to perform a mitzvah, then never allow this opportunity to slip by. Always take advantage of it as quickly, as speedily as possible. To the best of your ability, perform every mitzvah that you can. Every one of these is credited to your account, and every one of these will help you to perform further mitzvahs much more simply, much more easily. The Gemara now analyzes a second case. Second pasuk, which says, again in Kehelas, Umi Ayhev Bihomoy Leitvua. Whoever likes crowds has a lot of profit, a lot of dividends. The Gemara analyzes this pasuk and gives us four different interpretations. Who likes crowds means one who likes a lot of quantity. One who possesses quantity, that person has dividends, one can find dividends there. This refers to a teacher, one who teaches Teda. The Gemara says if you have a choice selecting a Rebbe to teach you, you go to a yeshiva, they have a Rosh Yeshiva to learn from, and they are all alike as far as Yiddish Shemayim is concerned. Same religious category, which one should you select? The Gemara says that the best one is the one that possesses the most information. because as you learn, and questions will come up in your mind. You'll want to have these questions answered, not just on a topic that you are learning, but on various topics that may be related to the subject you're on. And therefore, it is best, it is healthiest, to have a Rebbe who has a vast store of information, one who has what is known as bekiyus. And this, of course, refers back to the Gemara, when the Gemara says, again, which is the best Rosh Yeshiva to appoint, a Sinai or a Ker Horem, meaning a Baki or a Charef. You have two rabbis, one is very sharp, extremely sharp, shrewd mind, a very deep thinker, but his knowledge is limited. He doesn't have much knowledge, a vast store of knowledge, but his mind is very sharp. Well, you have a second one who is not that sharp, not that lucid, but who has a lot of knowledge, a vast store of knowledge. He knows a lot of topics, not as deeply as the first. Which counts more, quantity or quality? The Gemara says definitely the most important item is the quantity, because what is the benefit of one who is very deep if he is shallow, extremely so, in a great number of topics which are vital to a person's needs in religious life? So you must have one, a Rebbe who has bekiyus, where whenever you touch upon a subject, he'll know exactly what to answer you. It'll take a little longer to delve into the exact answer, but at least the topic will be familiar with him. Here the Gemara says, we find this in a pasuk. Mi yamalev gevurais Hashem. Gevurais means the Torah, which is gevurais. Who shall be the one to teach, to speak the words of Hashem? Yashmia kol tehilosei. One that can give vent to, one that can give information on, kol tehilosei, all the different aspects or facets of the Torah, that is the right one to lead in teaching. Second interpretation, the Gemara says, is Misha Ehev Behomen, one who likes a lot, crowds, a lot, quantity means one who has a deep ahava, ahavas sadikim, ahavas tamid chachamim, one who respects with sincerity a tamid chacham. That person is zecher leitvua. His reward will be, as the Gemara says in Shabbos, one is rochim umeki rabbonim. The person likes and respects rabbonim, and the reward is that he will have sons and sons-in-law, rabbonim, learned scholars, as a reward for his display of ahava and yira for tamidei chachamim. This, of course, is the basic rule of emunah. A person must have emunah in tzaddikim the same as he has in Hashem. Emunah tzaddikim is on a par with emunah in Hashem, and so too is yiras tamidei chachamim on a par with yiras Hashem. Yira, the fear, the respect for a Talmid Chacham, must be the same as one has for Hashem, and therefore the reward is so great, the greatest possible reward. There is no better satisfaction to a person, no greater nachas in life than a person having children of which whom he is proud, children who are Talmid Chacham, or he has daughters who cannot be Talmid Chacham, but these daughters bring in husbands who are, they have chassanim, sons-in-law. So the key to having children that are good, that are learned, and having daughters that marry to Midei Chacham, the key to it is if a person himself has the Ahava and Yira for a Talmud Chacham. This is derived from this pasuk. Third interpretation is, again, he who likes a multitude, many, that person will have dividends. Gemara says this is a warning for a person who thinks that he is capable of learning Torah alone. The Torah cannot be learned by itself with one single person. There must be two people, known as a chavrusa, chaver ta'iv, a chavrusa, to learn together with. One who sits and learns by himself, isolated from others, will definitely not succeed in elevating himself and progressing in the study of Torah. A person must have a chaver, a friend, a chavrusa to learn with. If he has a chavrusa, then they will both sharpen each other's mind by asking questions of each other, by bringing out hidden points that one or the other would not think of, and in this case they both advance. The Gemara says that a person who learns by himself, even if he's a Talmud Chacham, Chelev al Habadim, the Pasuk by Yirmiyahu Hanavi, who says, may a sword strike those Talmud Chacham who learn by themselves. Because, most important, they become foolish, which means they are misled. Talmud Chacham, who is supposed to answer questions on law and learns by himself only, can also make an error, make a number of errors. And one error leads to the second, where he'll learn false pshat, false interpretation of a halacha, and then when the question of din is asked of him, he'll come out with the wrong answer. The only way to correct this is if a person has a chaver, one will catch the other in any error that is being made. The Gemara says then that a sword should strike those who learn by themselves, because they become foolish, they are misled, and they are committing a sin. It is even a sin to learn by oneself. That's what we find. An important proof of this, one that's worth observing carefully. We speak about a Talmud Chacham. And you ask, isn't a Talmud Chacham himself a very learned person, a great leader? Isn't he fit to learn Torah by himself? How can he go wrong? What does he need a Rebbe for if he himself is the Rebbe? Why does he require a chaver, a friend? We find proof in this fact that the greatest tzaddik in his time, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, who was the author of the Zohar Kodesh, and who is known as one of the greatest rabbis in the Gemara, recognized as such, as the Rebbe of his time, the greatest Talmud of Rabbi Akiva, when the Roman government set up a contract against him because of a word he said against the government, disrespectful word, they were out to kill him, then he fled. He escaped to a cave in the city of Pekin, and there he hid for 13 years. He knew that during that time he would sit and study Torah, and of course that's how he became so great. He elevated himself to a point of the biggest tzaddik of his time. Now, despite the fact he'd be free to study Torah there without any worries, without any other concern, he did not go by himself. He took along his son, Elazar Shimon Yochai Zal, to go with him. Why should he take his son away from a yeshiva, where he could be learning with his own rabbis, away from the comforts of home? He had to go to suffer there for 13 years in that tiny cave in imprisonment because his life was in danger, but his son's life was free. There was no risk for his son. Why take along his son to this cave? The answer is because he himself knew that he could not spend those years there himself alone, studying Torah by himself. Even though he was Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal, even before he went to the cave, he already was one of the greatest Tanoim at that time. Despite this, alone, Chelev al Abadim, Fenayalo, he must spend time in a cave with someone else, with a chaver, to learn Torah. And that's why, after 13 years, they came out together with such a, after 12 years first, they were so great that they could actually, they had the power to control or destroy the world. After the 13th year, they came out and they produced the light of the Zohar HaKadosh, all these secrets of Kabbalah, because of their greatness, which was possible only due to the fact they were together, they learned together. The Yerushalmi tells a story of one rabbi who tried this, went out for many years to a cave and studied by himself. When he came back, he was laughed down because he was told, you dared to go out and learn by yourself, you accomplished nothing. You wrote about gaiva, conceit, haughtiness, but no knowledge, because a person cannot learn by himself. This is what this pasuk teaches us, that a person who wants to learn, wants to gain knowledge, must have a chavrusa, a friend who studies Torah with a person. In many cases, in most cases, is even more important and more beneficial than a rebbe. Two who learn together can sharpen each other more than a Rebbe can do to a Talmud, because there is a greater closeness, a stronger bond of friendship. They're on equal footing, they can speak more freely, and that's why they stand to gain so much more. The fourth interpretation of this pasuk, the Gemara says, Misha Ehev Behomain, one who likes a multitude, has dividends. This refers to the Rebbe himself. A Rebbe who likes to have a multitude of students, rather than sit by himself alone He has a vast store of knowledge. He has a sharp mind. He has advanced to a point where he could learn by himself. No, he knows how to make a lane in himself. He can read and learn by himself. So why bother with others? Or have, let's say, a private person to learn with, a chaver, and learn much faster than bothering with students. The Gemara says in the contrary, he takes students that are far beneath his degree of knowledge, and he spends his time and effort in teaching them and injecting into them slowly his knowledge, and his dividends are far greater than learning by himself. This is what the Gemara says we find from the words of a number of Tanoim who said his famous statement, Harbe Lamadati Merabisai. There's a lot of Torah that I gleaned from my Rebbes. A vast amount of knowledge in Torah, which I could not have gotten otherwise, I got through my Rebbes. There are things I couldn't understand without having someone to teach me. So, Harbe Torah, a lot of Torah I learned from my Rebbes. But, Yeser Mechabedai. Even more than I got from my Rebbes, I got from my Chavedim, because my Rebbes put me on a footing to begin. It was a pedestal from which I could start to learn. But my friends, my chaver, my chavrusa, gave me much more knowledge than my rabbis did. I spent more time with a chaver, with chavrusa. I was more close to him. We discussed the topics more at length, with an easier mind. But more than these two, rabbis and friends, mitamidai yesem ikulam, I learned more from my talmidim than I did from the combination of both. Rabbi and chaver were not as much as my talmidim. Of course, the question arises, how can a person learn more from a student who knows less than himself than he does from a Rebbe who knows more? How can you take of a person, we put it in a monetary sense, if a person has $100, he wants more money. Someone who has $500, you give him additional $200. But if he has $100 and a person has less than this, how much can he get? He can get up to $100 plus, little less than $100. Where one has more, 200, you can now have 300. It's a very simple mathematics, and it's difficult to understand why a person can get more from a Talmud, whose knowledge the Rebbe already has, more than a Rebbe whose knowledge he doesn't have yet. The answer is, we find Thori of Rabbi Yochanan and Shlokish, in addition to a number of other cases, where Rabbi Yochanan said a statement that from Shlokish, who was his Talmud Muvhak, he learned more than anywhere ever before. Why? It is not the knowledge of the Talmud that improves the mind of the Rebbe. It's not what he knows. It's what the Talmud does not know that helps the Rebbe. The Talmud who does not know asks questions. He has a curious mind and continues to prod the Rebbe with questions. These questions force the Rebbe to think much more deeply than he would on his own. And by thinking more deeply, he arrives, he delves more deeply into the topic, and he gains that much more knowledge. He actually creates chidushim through the questions of the Talmud. So Rabbi Yochanan said, if I learn myself, or even with a chaver, we can cover the page of Gemara, or the topic, very well, deeply. But if I have a Talmud who will ask 24 questions on this topic, I must give him 24 answers. And these 24 branch out into more topics, so I have gained much more from my Talmud than from a chaver, and much more so than from a Rebbe. These are the four interpretations, and they are made, of course, to be not to be learned, but to be followed. Every person should take this to mind, to heart, to be zecher to fulfill the moral lesson in these statements. The Gemara goes further now to speak about a pasuk in Tehillim by David HaMelech, who said something that is very pertinent to our time now, especially to our time, to our land, Eretz Yisrael. His words were, "I'm days hayu raglenu b'shorayach Yerushalayim." Our feet stood in the gates of Yerushalayim. That's a simple translation. The Gemara says there's a different meaning to it entirely. "I'm days hayu raglenu." When you speak about the feet standing, this means soldiers marching. The King David was the one who went to battle. He was the one who freed Eretz Yisrael from its enemies. He made it possible for the Beis HaMikdash to be built eventually by his son Shlomo HaMelech, who was called Shlomo because in his time there was no war. Shlomo is Shalom, peace in his time, with no battles at all. whereas King David's hands were filled with blood, the blood of his enemies. He had to go to war to battle, to bloody battles, in order to have peace for the Jews later, where they could have karbonos, called mishlamim, at times of peace. So David HaMelech said, we were very successful in this battle. We fought against odds that were far greater than are conceivable to be able to be victorious. As today, we have so many nations of Arabs surrounding Eretz Yisrael, in addition to nations of the world who are just as antagonistic, who have as much animosity to the Jewish people and to the Jewish land as the Arabs do. So Domel said, how is it possible for our feet to go into battle and to remain standing? A casualty falls. He is horizontal. How were we able to stand in this battle and to win, to be victorious? What was the key to it? Shorayach Yerushalayim. Those gates, within the gates of Yerushalayim, there remained some behind who did not enter into this battle. Those were the B'nai Taita, the B'nai Yeshiva who sat in the Yeshiva and studied Taita. They did not join in the battle, they did not risk their lives, they were out, they were 4Ds, they were drafty for it, they did not go into war, they just sat and studied Torah. The so-called courageous soldiers went out at the battle and fought with the sword, and fought and won out. They had courage, they had strength, they went out into battle with a willingness, a desire to fight to the end, and with this courage they won. It wasn't their courage that did it. Was it their heroism, their bravery? The fact is, as the Melech says, it was the zechus of the B'nai Taita, because as much courage as a soldier has, if he's outnumbered, outgunned, outmanned, he stands no chance. If Hashem wants, the other side can easily win, even with less numbers. What is the zechus that made this battle a successful one? What actually brought victory to the army of Israel, the Jews then, was the fact that there were B'nai Taita behind the lines, studying Taita, and the zechus of that Taita brought victory to the Jews. And that's what Daniel said about the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the Jewish army, at all times to know that no one, no leader of the Jews, or no false leader can claim that it was the Jewish soldier, the brave Jewish army, that brought about a miracle, a victory in battle. The victory is brought about only by Hashem Ish Mochama. Hashem is the one who conducts and decides the outcome of war. And what is that power that can persuade Hashem as to how to end the war, who should be victorious? It is those few who sit behind the lines and study Torah, and they bring about this rachamim, this kindness, this compassion from heaven. They bring about the victory through getting this chesed from Hashem, to aid, to assist, to help the Jews to win. This is what HaMelech said for all time for us to remember, past battles and future battles. To know that when you have these B'nai Taita studying, when their mouth is filled with words of Taita, when the HaKol Kol Yaakov is strong, when the voice of Yaakov with Taita is strong, then the Gemara says, Yadayim Edei Esav are weakened. The hands of Esav that hold the sword, the Arab sword becomes weakened because the Kol Yaakov will overpower it. It is only when the Kol Yaakov Chas V'Shalom is stilled that then there rises up the bloody sword of Esav. And that's why Yerushalayach Yerushalayim, the Taita that comes from the Jews, is that which brings about victory to the Jewish army, regardless of how many nations or armies there are in opposition to it. The Melech goes on further to say, Samachti bi'en li beis Hashem Melech. He said to Hashem, I was very happy, I was overjoyed when I heard people speaking about the fact that Beis Hashem Nelech, they knew that when David HaMelech will pass away, Bina Stalik and his son will build the Beis HaMikdash. So he heard these people saying, Halavai, that King David should die. Let him die already if he can have the Beis HaMikdash. You would think he would resent this. He said, Samachti, I was very happy to hear this. Of course, their reason, their motive was not they're against me, but they want to have these chus, the Beis HaMikdash, to come close to Hashem through karbonos, through sacrifices. This brought simcha to me. These are his words. And to this, Hashem replied. Also, the pasuk in Tehillim, Toiv Yom B'Chatzerecha Me'olaf. Hashem said that you can't wait until the day that you pass away, so that your son, Shtanola, can bring sacrifices, kabbonis, on the base of Mikdash. That's what you feel. But I'll tell you what I say. Hashem said that the time will come, the base of Mikdash will be built, and you'll have 1,000 sacrifices a day brought by Shlomo HaMelech. I'm telling you now that that day, one day of your sitting and studying Torah, and you're saying Tilim to Hashem, is worth more to Hashem, brings more satisfaction, nachas to Hashem, than 1,000 karbonis brought by Shlomo HaMelech. This one day is so liked, so desired by Hashem. And this is why we find the Gemara says in Shabbos, Shlomo HaMelech asked Hashem, when will I die? Give me the date of my death. And Hashem said, this is not to be revealed. So he said, give me at least the day. Which day of the week will it be? Hashem replied, it will be on Shabbos Kodesh. So Shlomo HaMelech said to Hashem, I wouldn't like to have a Chilul Shabbos on my account. A person passes away, people have to be Chal Shabbos, possibly to die on Shabbos itself. So he said, Hashem, let me die on Friday, one day before. Hashem said, that I will not do, because that one day of your life, you'll have another day of saying to him, I'm letting you tell you, it's worth to me more than having you die a day before and have the Beis HaMikdash built a day earlier. Your one day of Teda and Tilim is worth more to me than 1,000 Kabbonis that Shlomo HaMelech will bring in the Mizbeach. And of course, this too is very vital for everyone today. Every Jew has this craving desire, oh, Mashiach comes, so we can go to the Beis HaMikdash, Yevonah Beis HaMikdash, and Akil Kabbonis, we'll bring Kabbonis there. Today we haven't got the opportunity. We can only get that chance to bring a carbon to Hashem. We relish that. We'd be overjoyed. Hashem says, don't desire it so much. Why do you want it to bring satisfaction to Hashem? Here's your opportunity. You want to bring a carbon? Here's your chance. Sit down, open a Gemara, and start learning. Hashem will accept that better than any carbon. Or a second carbon is, when you stand at the Davish Monesrei, instead of thinking about your business problems, or financial problems, then concentrate on the words you are saying. Concentrate on tefillah, because in this tefillah, the words of tefillah, it will be considered by Hashem better than bringing a korban. Much more value to Hashem than bringing a sacrifice. So you don't have to crave so much the coming of Mashiach for the sake of korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. That you can have today too. We need Mashiach, of course, to take the Jews out of Golis, to stop the suffering of the Jews, to destroy the enemies. But to have to need that for the sake of a korban to Hashem, you can have that today too. The Mole Fiti Lasecha, the saying of Tfilos, davening and learning Torah, is better than korbanos. Just as a day of King David's learning is better than 1,000 korbanos, so to every single Jew today is that valuable. Each Jew, the tefillah of each Jew is accepted by Hashem with Ahava and is worthy in the eyes of Hashem more than Kabbalahs. The Gemara brings another pasuk, which says, Tov v'yosher Hashem, Hashem is good and righteous, kind, Alkein, therefore Yerech HaToyim Baderech, therefore Hashem will guide sinners on the path, on a road. Gemara says, what's meant by Hashem guiding sinners? Again, this refers to our topic. If a person kills someone accidentally, we have these cities of refuge where he can escape to. In order to get there, you have a person living in a certain section in Eretz Yisrael, and that section, his life is in danger, unless he goes to the city, for example, the city of Shechem, where he'd be saved. A person does not know how to get to Shechem. He has no sense of direction. And there's nobody to ask. He's standing in the middle of the road, and here comes flying the girl Adam, the relative, ready to kill him, and he doesn't know which way to turn. The Gemara says that therefore there must be large signs, directions on each road, pointing to the road to the Ir HaOrei Miklat. These signs should guide a person who killed accidentally to the city of refuge where he'll be safe. Of course, that's better than the road signs we have today. You have arrows pointing two ways simultaneously. These signs must be very clear, because this is the means of saving a person's life. Now, all these signs are large, they're expensive, they take up space,
so much effort put into these signs for what? For whose sake is it? It's for the sake of a sinner, for the sake of a murderer. True, this murder was done unintentionally, but it would not happen unless he was an evil person. This happens through the will of Hashem, an act from heaven, if it's done accidentally. Now, why was he selected and picked to perform this act of murder? Because he is bad. So for this person who is a chete, a sinner, an evil person, all these guiding signs to save his life, guide him on a path to safety. The Gemara says now, this is the goodness of Hashem, is to help guide a sinner on the path to refuge, to safety. Imagine then, if this is done for the sake of a chete and a rasha, how much does Hashem put out signs, guides, and assistance to a tzaddik who needs help, who needs assistance? And this, for example, a tzaddik who is striving to improve himself in avodas Hashem. He wants to serve Hashem more. So what does he do? He makes sacrifices with his time. Instead of learning 4 hours a day, he now goes about to learn 5 hours a day. He keeps on increasing that time of learning and increasing the time of davening, more his avodas Hashem. But as he does so, instead of finding that he's serving Hashem better, he finds a greater degree of resistance. This is normal and natural. Every time a tzaddik goes to a higher madrega, he finds that there is a tremendous force opposing him. This force is the Satan, the Yetzirah, who sees that this person is succeeding in serving Hashem. He's got to do everything in his power to stop him. But what happens is, the Ben Azal describes this battle in this manner. A person is under the impression that there is one single Satan out, Satan, and that's it. The fact is that there is more than one Satan. There's more than one Yetzirah. Every person has a separate different Malach, separate Yetzirah. When a person is on a certain level, the person battles to overcome this Yetzirah, who tries to stop him from learning a few minutes or an hour a day. And when he does, he goes into this battle with full force, and he wins out. He studies that additional time. What has he done? He has actually killed, he's destroyed the Satan, the Yetzirah. Same as Yaakov, who overpowered this angel. The same as King David, who said, my heart is empty because I have a corpse within my heart. I've killed the Yetzirah within me. When a person does that, he's not free anymore. He has killed this one. But he goes to a higher madrega, and there he finds a new Yetzirah, a new Satan who's much more powerful an angel than the first one. So instead of finding freedom and ease, peace of mind, he finds now a new resistance to his Kedusha, to his Avodas Hashem. What must he do? He must strengthen himself too and go into the battle much stronger to overcome this new, more powerful Yetzirah. When he does that, succeeds, he goes from step to step. He succeeds and he destroys this one. He goes higher and finds a new dragon, a new monster confronting him. He must again gird himself with strength, knowing that will he win? The answer is in this pasuk. Hashem says, if I help to guide a rasha, a murderer, to safety, then I will surely be on the side of a tzaddik and help to guide him to safety from these monsters, these angels of evil who try to stop him in this ascent going upwards in the avodas Hashem. But not only that, but kol shekein, surely if Hashem has so much pity on a rasha, surely he will help a tzaddik in his desire to come closer to Hashem. And this, of course, we find in the Gemara, which says that a satan lurks to try to stop a tzaddik or any Jew from performing a mitzvah, and a Jew could never successfully defeat the satan. It's impossible because he is a mortal and satan is an angel. What then? He has to know that Hashem is there to help him. If he wants to strongly enough, and Hashem says, I promise, I guarantee that Messiah Lloyd, I shall assist you to overcome this satan and raise you to the new level. But you must have that desire, which should be one that is consistent, without ever giving up. Even if you feel you're incapable, but the desire must be there. With that desire, you'll be helped by Hashem. Now, the Gemara concludes this point. We're speaking about the fact that a person who is a rasha is selected, means he's evil, selected to be the one to commit murder, to kill another person. This can be in any manner. A person driving a car can be the driver of a car that's involved in an accident where a person is killed. This was unintentional, but he still killed with his hands. It was his action that killed him. A person chopping a tree, the axe flies off the handle, and it strikes someone and kills him. Unintentional, but there was death through this person's hands. Who was selected for this act? In heaven, the person who was evil anyhow, not really a murderer, but evil enough to be the one to kill accidentally. The Gemara says when this case happened, there's a person who's climbing a ladder and doing regular work, simple act of carpentry. Second person walking by innocently goes by, the person on top loses his footing, he falls. He falls on top of this person passing by, and the person on the bottom is killed. Two people, completely strangers to each other, one on the bottom is killed, the one on top fell accidentally and he committed this act of murder. Was this an accident? Was this coincidence? The Gemara says, Chas v'shalom, this was an act of Hashem. Hashalah Kadmoni, the Torah itself, says an act of Hashem himself who guided this, who made this, directed this to happen. Why did this happen? Because the person on bottom committed murder once before, he killed someone. He did it deliberately, but there were no witnesses, so he escaped trial. He thought he was safe, nothing will happen to him. But in heaven, Hashem said, wait, nothing will happen to you, but that there was a witness to it in heaven, and that witness will take revenge for this act of murder. Patience. The one who was on top of the ladder also had an accident happen. He committed an act of murder unintentionally, but there was no relative to seek revenge, and so he kept quiet about this and felt he'll escape having to go into exile. The goal is to the cities of refuge. Hashem in heaven guides these two, brings them both together in one spot where the person who committed the murder intentionally is walking by at the time, happily walking by, guided by the hand of heaven. The person who committed murder unintentionally is climbing the ladder at that time. He falls on top of the one walking by, and both are then given their exact penalty as they deserved. The one on the bottom deserved death, he is killed. The one on top is now witnessed in having killed unintentionally. He must go to the cities of refuge to stay there in exile until the prescribed time. So all this, the Gemara says, is pure hashgacha prati. There is supervision from heaven. Hashem witnesses all, sees all, and directs all. Nothing ever happens through coincidence or fate. The emuna in Hashem is such that we know that nature and fate, so-called, are actually acts of Hashem. Everything that occurs in this world, the smallest thing to the greatest thing, from the greatest hurricane or tidal wave, the smallest breeze in the summer, are all acts of Hashem with kaviyachol, personal supervision by Hashem. So whenever anything happens to a person, if he stubs his thumb, the Gemara says that that's an act from heaven too. You don't say, I should have missed my thumb with that hammer. It was an act of clumsiness, but it was still directed by heaven, the person should suffer. So everything that happens then, since it's an act of Hashem, a person should study these acts and accept them as something good. It's the will of Hashem, so it must be good. In most cases, it's either a kapara, the suffering is a forgiveness for sins he committed, or if not, and worse, it's a reminder to the person, you're doing wrong, arise, awaken, and do tshuva, repent. This is a reminder to you because what happened now, hurting your thumb or stubbing your toe, is a small reminder of what could happen much worse. So quickly do tshuva so you'll be saved from worse penalties. But every single act that is done from Hashem is for the good of the person. And this is the basis of emunah, which we should be zechut to completely fulfill this rule of emunah, and have emunah in Hashem, emunah in the words of the Torah, emunah in the Tzadik Emes, and the schus of this emunah will finally be rid completely of all the enemies of the Jews and see our gullus come to an end. We come back to Eretz Yisrael, witness the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash from Heda. Amen. Amen.